The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household, to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing such so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and in an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May each and every child of God be blessed by hearing the word, his most holy word, the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to be seated. It's an interesting little parable that our Lord gives us tonight in the gospel account, where he talks about it'll be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Doing what? Taking good charge of what he's been given. And the fact of the matter is that's very much a reference to us today as Christians, that we have charge of his church, the body of Christ. It belongs to him, but he's given us keep of it. And so it's very important that we take good care of it. Paul made references to that tonight in the reading that we had from the church at Thessalonica, that he was writing them as well. We have this obligation to be good stewards of all that the Lord has blessed us with, and that includes his holy church. So in that vein, we're going to talk a little bit tonight. You guys know, particularly on Thursday nights, I kind of like to, when we have a feast day of a particular saint of old, to kind of take an opportunity to study that a little bit, because what we get from the tradition of studying the saints is an opportunity to learn. Usually there's two themes that are going on. Number one, the theme is those folks were not perfect. And number two is that should be good news for us, because in the end they turned out pretty good, and the church to this day still continues to celebrate them. So in that vein, let's talk a little bit about some of these lesser known saints. But before we do that, I am going to ask you a couple of Bible trivia questions. Who can tell me the name of the guy whose tomb Jesus was buried in? Everybody has it. Should I play Jeopardy music here? Dun, 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 dun. Yeah. You're going to know it when I say it. But again, it's one of those lesser known saints who actually has feast day today, August the 31st. So we get to hit on it, because how often does that happen on a Thursday? What? How about I just tell you? It's Joseph of Arimathea, right? Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He owned the tomb. We're going to circle back to him in just a moment. The second feast that we celebrate today is for this particular saint. Who was Jesus speaking to when he said, you must be born again? Everybody knows that verse, right? It's from John's gospel account, chapter 3. It's where we get, a little later on, we get that line, 3:16, right? Who? The rich young ruler? No? Zacchaeus? No? Who? Say it one more time.
Nicodemus.
You got it. Nicodemus. Very good. From the media booth, Mel gets the points. Ding, ding, ding. Nicodemus, who was what? He was a Pharisee, right? So it's interesting. Let's talk about these two, and that's going to lead us to a third one, because the first two saints that show up on the Universal Christian Church's lectionary calendar for August 31st are two folks who were actually contemporaries to Christ. They were walking the earth at the same time Jesus did. The first one that we made reference to, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy man, he was a civic leader, and he had actually become a disciple of Jesus Christ before his death and resurrection. It was Joseph who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ when it was being taken off the cross, right? And so Pilate grants it to him, and what does Joseph do? Joseph brings the body to the cave, grave that he owned, that only a rich man actually could own at that time, and that's where Jesus was, his body was placed. It's interesting because that makes Joseph of Arimathea considered the patron saint of funeral directors and pallbearers. We'll look over to Carl for that one since he's in the funeral industry. You have a patron saint, how about that? But what's interesting about that, so that's kind of the extent of what we know from Scripture, what Joseph of Arimathea did. There are secular historical accounts and or legends that kind of revolve around him as well. It is believed that he was punished by the civil authorities for his, well, let's face it, Jesus was considered a criminal and was hung on a cross to die. And so Joseph was imprisoned or believed to have been imprisoned for that act. It's also believed that when Joseph was released from prison, he left that region of the world. And we're going to circle back to that in just a moment as well. Let's go to our second saint that's on the calendar for August 31st, see if there's a little something we can learn from him. Nicodemus, we know he was a Pharisee. He was a very important first century Jew, not unlike Joseph. And we know that from John's gospel account, it was Nicodemus who went to Jesus. You remember when he went to him? It's kind of a significant part of the day. He went at night, right? Why? He's this important Jewish religious leader who does not want to be seen in the middle of the day going to see this radical rabbi named Jesus who's been going around preaching these radical messages. So he goes to him secretly at night to ask him for some clarification about the teachings of the kingdom. And it's later on we also see him show up again. He speaks up for Jesus at the time of the arrest of Christ, and he's also there assisting in Jesus' burial with who? With Joseph of Arimathea. So apparently their paths would have also crossed. Now, there's a third person, speaking of lesser-known saints, I guarantee you, you've probably never heard of this guy until tonight. Not a contemporary of Jesus. In fact, he died on August the 31st in the year 651. His name was Aidan. Anybody familiar with Aidan? No one's familiar with Aidan. Okay, let's learn a little something about Aidan, because this is really interesting stuff here. And we're going to see what we can learn from him and how we can connect this as well to these other saints that walked with Christ. See if it tells us a little something about our lives and how we should be walking with Christ. So Aidan was an Irish monk and a missionary, and he was credited with bringing Christianity to a part of the world called Northumbria. Anybody ever heard of Northumbria? All right. So let's see. I got a map. Can we? All right. That's a modern day map of what? Come on, it's right there in the center. It's the UK, right? When when we think of Great Britain, what are we thinking of? Basically, that mass of islands over there to the right, which is the north part of north of England is Scotland, England proper, and then to the west of that Wales, and then further to the west of that would be the Emerald Island, also known as Ireland, which brought us what great saint? Who I love because I'm not Irish, but I was born on March 17th. Amen. You got it. Okay. So that's a modern day look at of that part of the world. And I want you to think about that because it has implications for Aidan. So Aidan was of Celtic origin. Now, if you think back to your world history classes, right? There were the Celts, or the Celts, however you wish to pronounce it. And they were the folks who were kind of present in this area before the Roman Empire starts to spread, right? And when the Roman Empire starts to spread and they start taking over the known world, other peoples start to come into that region of the world as well. People like who? The Anglo-Saxons, right? The Germanic tribes. So the Celts and these other folks, they never really got along all that well. They didn't play real well. And I guess the Celts had kind of a chip on their shoulder, like, hey, this is our territory. Who are you to come in here, right? But what's interesting about old Aidan is he is a Christian in the Celtic tradition. The Celtic tradition, not necessarily the what we consider the Western tradition of Christianity, whose Holy See would be in Rome, which is, okay, let's take a look at this, because this is a good chance to look at the Holy Roman Empire. Might be a little hard to see in this map, but all the parts in red, this is the Holy Roman Empire at its height. And if you look all the way north, you see Britannia, right? What would be above that? Scotland. Over here is Ireland. And notice it's not red. Those Celts would not be taken over by the Romans. And again, that's interesting for the course of Christianity, because where's the Western church considered to be headquartered these days? In what we now call Rome, or what's left of Rome, right? And so how did that happen? Well, it happened because Constantine, at some point in the 4th century, decided he was going to be a Christian. And who was he? He was the head of the Holy Roman Empire. And then when he decided to become a Christian and he didn't, you know, allow for illegal persecutions of Christians, the whole thing started to kind of fall in terms of Christianity spread. And so what we see is Christianity spreading to all parts of the world, including right up there with what's called Britannia, which we know as today is England or Great Britain. And it's where Aidan would have been hanging out. And that's kind of interesting, because if you remember, Aidan wasn't a Brit. He wasn't an Anglo-Saxon. He was a Celt. So what had happened was, there was this guy named King Oswald of Northumbria. And he decides he wants to be a Christian. And he wants all the people in his region of Britannia to be Christians too. So he goes and he looks for someone from the Christian monastery that could help. What's interesting is he refuses to deal with the, now you got to remember, we fast forward, we're in the year 651 that Aidan passes away. So we're in the 7th century, and this king is refusing to deal with Canterbury, which is where the seat of Anglican Christianity is today, because they were influenced by the Roman Church. Now, what we call the Roman Church, it would be Roman Catholicism. But it's interesting, because how did Roman Catholicism become so big and important? It was because of the spread of the Holy Roman Empire, not necessarily the spread of the church. Like, they just kind of go hand in hand. When you've got the protection of the government on your side, you can do lots of great things. Except there were these pesky Celts who wouldn't take it. And so Aidan is one of those. And that's who the king goes to. And he says, hey, I want you to help bring about Christianity in my region. Well, Aidan was known for preaching the word to Celts, to Anglo-Saxon nobility. He'd preach to anybody who would listen. And so that's a real interesting sort of thing, because it brings us back to this question. How on earth did those Celtic people get the Christian faith before the spread of the Holy Roman Empire? Because their Christianity predates the Roman Empire. The Celts were Christians before the Romans got there. And there's no real good answer to that. And Celtic Christianity actually has a little different flavor to it than what we know in the Western world. We've done the Celtic Eucharist here for St. Patrick's Day, and you notice there's a, I won't say it's a pagan influence, but at the time you're either pagan or you're Christian in the Celtic world, right? St. Patrick went out to try and conquer the pagans with the word of Christ, right? So when we do that liturgy for St. Patrick's Day, and they talk about the light of the world, and they're very earth-oriented, Celtic has a very unique flavor to it. And it predates this Roman Western version of Christianity in that part of the world. How did it get there? And nobody has a really good answer. There is a theory that one of the saints we heard about earlier, Joseph of Arimathea, that when he was released from jail, he was expelled from the region, he had to go somewhere, and that his travels brought him to the continent of Europe, where he went to the pagans and he introduced the gospel, taking very seriously Jesus' command for the Great Commission, which is what? Go out to all the world, preaching the gospel and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, we don't have biblical text to say that that's exactly how it happened. We have some secular historical stuff that can point to that, and of course, anytime you're dealing with secular history, you've got arguments on both sides. It's an interesting theory that Joseph of Arimathea, a biblical character that walked with Christ, who gave his grave to Christ, would have gone to Europe and planted Christianity. But it also can make a lot of sense. And it's one of those names that we don't hear much of. Here's my point for you today. Here's your take-home message. What is it that you can do to be a lesser-known saint? Chances are, most of us are going to live our lives and we're probably not going to do anything so great that the church is going to remember us and commemorate us 2,000 years from now. If that's the case and that we do, that's wonderful news. But isn't there something smaller that each and every one of us can do to be a lesser saint? And I want to leave you with this. I think we saw a beautiful example of lots of lesser saints this past week who showed up to help out their neighbors in need when a storm hit in Texas. And so I'm going to lift and canonize, if they let me do that, they don't let me do that. But weekend for this evening, canonize the Cajun Navy, as they've come to be known, because they really are some unsung heroes and some beautiful saints of God. I don't know if they're Christian or not, but I'll tell you this, they're letting the light of God shine through their work of relief and aid and bringing what's needed at that time to people who are desperately in need. And you know, we all have that ability. We all have that option to let our light shine before the world so that it brings glory to God. And we can be one of those saints, even if we're not remembered 2,000 years from now. There's something you can be doing today and tomorrow and next week that can be saint-worthy because you're living out your Christian life. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you promise you'll at least try, let me hear you say amen. 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 Let's take a moment of silence where we can confess our sins to the Lord, meditate on his mercy and forgiveness, and better prepare ourselves to approach his most holy table to receive the precious elements of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.